Well, good morning. I just want to remind you that Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Dedication is 2 weeks from today. And as it draws closer each day, I get more excited as I expectantly look forward to what God is going to do. We know that God does not himself pack shoeboxes, but he moves in us to see the need and to care enough to pack our boxes filled with his love. Before COVID was known about, we set a goal of 500 boxes for this year, and to date, we have 312 boxes, so we're just 188 short of our goal, and God can make this happen. So I want to emphasize why we pack these shoe boxes and participate in this worldwide ministry. Sending a shoebox filled with small presents will bring temporary happiness to a child, but most importantly, it brings the opportunity for them to receive eternal joy through faith and hope in Jesus Christ. The box is the present, but Jesus Christ is the true gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thank you.
Thank you, Jan. Welcome today, and we're glad that you've come to worship here today. This week, Election Day. Boy, you guys, wake up. Election Day, aren't you excited? Probably for it to be over. It's very likely most of you have already cast your ballot in early voting, and for those of you that have, praise the Lord, you don't have that to think about, but there will be the matter on Tuesday of all the reports as the returns come in. You'll have a lot of options to listen to on your television and other places to hear what the commentary will be and who they think is going to win and all of this. Let me just give you another option this week during emails coming in and out. I found one that's from the American Family Radio. They're going to have a www.afr.net access on the website where you can go and you can listen to minute-by-minute returns from a Christian worldview. There will be commentary there as well. I don't think you're going to find a place that doesn't have commentary. But if you'd like to find that which is less worldly, you might find that at start about 6 o'clock on Tuesday in the evening time. And so just throwing another alternative out there in case you would like to have that. I do have several announcements that are here before us we need to give attention to. The ballots for the Music Minister Search Committee continue to be out through today. They are due today if you've not cast a ballot for those that you want to see on the committee. They are out at the information desk in the hallway. We encourage you to get your ballot, fill it out. There's a blue box down there at the Welcome Center that you can place that in when you're finished. You must be a member to vote, as it is a church matter, and you'll put your name on that, put it in the ballot. Also, a copy of the proposed budget for the year 2021 has been prepared. Hopefully, if you receive email, you found that email. It has been sent to you this past week. If you've not looked in your emails, it's there. If you're not intending to look in your emails, there are a few hard copies at the Welcome Center that you can pick up so that you can look those over. As Miss Jan said, November 15th is the day we'll do our shoebox dedication, but that night we do church conference, and it will entail discussion of the budget proposal for the year 2021. We encourage you to be here. So look those budgets over. If you have any questions or considerations, be here for that night. That will be the only time we discuss the budget. And then we will vote on that the last Sunday morning of November in our worship time. We'll take a time at the end of each service and we'll cast votes to whether we accept that budget or not. And so it's an important part of the process we want you to be a part of. If you're planning to be a messenger to the Baptist General Convention of Texas, we voted on a few of those on our previous church conference night in October. But we have made a motion that if somebody would like to represent the church, they can contact the church office and receive the information that will allow them to be a messenger. We're allowed 22 messengers this year. The meeting will be virtual only, and the voting for the matters that are of importance will be from 6 p.m. till 8 p.m. on the November 16th. Which is Monday evening. And so if you're able to be a messenger, you'll be available to vote, be a representative for this church. Let the church office know so we can get you the information you need to be registered for that matter. I think that's all. Have I missed anything, Brother Joe? Do you know? Of course not. If you know of a matter, let us know, and we'll be glad to get that announced for you. We're going to begin our worship time. I'm grateful for the worship team. I'm grateful for you being here. Let's take time to speak to our God before we begin our time together. Father, our God, we look to you today, and we do it with humble hearts. We acknowledge that you are Creator. You are God over all. Father God, thank you that you are sustainer. You keep all that you have created, that your word promises and assures us, Lord God, that one day you'll bring all things to fruition. You will consummate all things and finish them as you have told us. And Lord God, all of that tells us that you're a winner. And we are grateful that you're God and that you have given us opportunity to know you, even though you're high and lifted up, to intervene and come down to this world and to call us to yourself by grace through faith in Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the work that he has accomplished. I thank you for all that will be finished through him as he comes again and receives his own to himself and then comes back. Father, establishes a kingdom in this world and then takes care of wickedness forever and then restores heaven and earth to newness. Lord God, we just look forward to those days and we thank you for the privilege that it is to come and worship such a God as you. Lord God, stir our hearts, draw us near to you. Father, we thank you for forgiveness of sin, and we ask that you do forgive us as we have probably wandered off the path this week in some way or another. Lord God, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ that allows us to know you by grace through faith. Now, Father, we want to worship you. You're worthy of our time to give you attention and allegiance and homage. And Lord God, we do that now. We pray your Spirit has freedom to move in our midst, and that by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, we lift up this prayer to our Almighty God. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
Well, church, good morning. I want to invite you to stand with us as we sing together.
What is our hope? In life and death, Christ alone, what is our only confidence that our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand, what comes upon from his command, and what will keep us to the end. The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh. is good, where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore. Sing, Christ he lives. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ he lives, Christ he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? But everlasting life with him. And we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal.
Ask that you are receiving it in glory. Lord, we ask that you would humble our hearts as we're coming in from all walks of life, from this week and Lord, this month, from this year, and you see each and every one of us right where we are. Lord, you are holy and separate, yet you are near to us.
Yes.
And you know the struggle that we walk through day by day. Because of Christ Jesus. Because he came in the form of a baby, grew up through childhood, adolescence, up through adulthood, and he lived a perfect sinless life. Though he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, the scripture says. He never faltered. He went to the cross and paid the debt we could not afford. And so it is that he is our hope. You, Lord, you are our hope, not just in the death that we will experience one day and the life everlasting, but in this life now, you are our hope. You are the solid rock that we stand on. Though the years and days bring change, you never change. So, Lord, let us find confidence in that. Let us find our hope in you, even whenever everything, everywhere, is telling us that our hope should be elsewhere. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So my hope is built on nothing less.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name.
We're going to sing that again.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name.
It's Christ alone the cornerstone.
Christ alone cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Yes, You are.
When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace.
How great thou art, how great thou art.
permit him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
is beyond our ability to describe, and we surely cannot explain your love, grace, and power. But, O Lord, we need your love, your grace, and your power. Every day and moment by moment, we praise you, Lord Jesus, for your complete sacrifice in our behalf. O Holy Spirit, speak through Brother Robert, even now. Restore the wanderer. Save the lost. We anxiously, Lord, await the day you call us home to live with you and all the saints eternally. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, praise team, leading us in that time of worship through music. Thank you for participating in Song Church. It is beautiful sound. I'm hopeful every time we enter into this sanctuary that we come with a strong desire and a hope to encounter Christ in some way or another, to experience his reality, and to have him to challenge us, to encourage us, to hold us, to heal us, but to have something that when we leave this place, we're changed. Whether you're a seasoned believer, whether you're a young child in the faith, whether you're unsaved, that you would have some kind of life-changing, impacting experience because you have been with Christ. I think of the Gospels being loaded with encounters of Christ. Of course, the Old Testament, the same can be said. God encountered man, and in those instances, it is very real that lives were impacted. In the New Testament, as we see God in flesh moving throughout mankind, that when encounters happened, there was change. There was some kind of change. One way or another, there was life change. John the Baptist. Can you imagine being the one who's baptizing? You've been prophesying. There's coming one who's going to baptize with fire. I'm just baptizing you with water. And then Jesus comes and the Spirit reveals this is the one. This is the Messiah. And he's like, I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. And Jesus says, no, for righteousness to be fulfilled, it must be this way. John the Baptist yielded to that. Although it was against his insides to do that, he baptized Jesus. And from that day on, John's ministry was pointing to Jesus. He was saying, he must increase, I must decrease. This was life-impacting for John the Baptist, a preacher of the truth of God, a caller to the Messiah is coming. He was impacted by Christ. We look down the line in the first disciples who were called by him. Luke chapter 5 and 6 gives us that. Every one of the gospel accounts tells us about the call of the disciples, calling them from fishermen, leaving their nets, their families, their boats behind. He called a tax collector, Matthew or Levi at that time. He left his tax table with all the money, just went and followed Jesus. Can you imagine? They were impacted. When he finally chose those 12 out of the many that were there, their lives were different from that point forward. All of them impacted by the call of Christ, encountering him every day. Throughout his ministry, we find many encounters that could come to our minds. One of those that came to mind was a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Jesus was by the well. He was thirsty. He'd sent his guys into town to find something to eat. And there was a woman at the well, and he asked her for some water, and the conversation turned into a spiritual interaction, and the woman finally realized that she was exposed for her life right before him. He was the prophet that was to come. She was impacted so much, she ran back to her village, told the people, this got to be the Messiah. They came, their lives were changed. Impact and life-changing experience because of an encounter with Christ. Over and over again, the woman with the issue of blood encountering Jesus, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, whose life was dramatically changed, the woman brought in the act of adultery before Jesus, experiencing forgiveness, a new chance at life, rather than being stoned to death. Lazarus, of course, Lazarus was just a regular guy. Do you know that after his resurrection, he had a target on him as well as Christ? They wanted to kill Lazarus because he was a testimony of the power of Jesus. Lazarus' life changed. And even this might be a stretch to some, but the thief on the cross, his life was different. He didn't have much of it to live. But he knew that day he was going to be with Jesus in paradise. His life had been impacted through that confession, repenting and turning to Christ and saying, Lord, bring me into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise today. Lives impacted. Of course, Judas would be one of those whose life was impacted. He was one of those disciples, but his went the other way. He had 3.5 years to hang out with Jesus just like all the rest of the disciples. He'd seen the miracles. He'd seen Christ challenge the nature itself, wind stopping. He'd seen devils and demons being cast out of human beings. He'd seen healings take place, lives being raised from the dead, multitudes of bread and fishes going out to multitudes from just a few little scraps. He'd seen all of that, and yet he betrayed Christ. His encounter with Christ went the other way. There are a lot of Bible examples of that as well. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes, every time they encountered Christ, their calloused and hard hearts revealed that they had no use for him. That he was going to come and he was going to upset their tradition, going to upset their standing. He was going to upset their teachings. They wanted him dead. Multitudes that encountered Christ often wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him over cliffs and stone him to death. But God preserved him till the time he was to be taken as a sacrifice. many others, even those who said, we're going to follow you all the way to our own death. And then in John chapter 6, verse 66, many of them left because Jesus was teaching things that were just too hard for them to accept. And so they left him, never to follow after him again. Encounters with Christ are real, one way or the other. And they can have an impact on us that change life. It's sad for me that there may be many who enter into a church, sometimes every week, sometimes just whenever, and their lives, they hear the gospel, they see the gospel living before them, and they go out unchanged. They go out with no life change experience except to continue in the old life. It breaks the heart of a pastor. What we need to do is to think about what's the goal in these encounters with Christ. The goal is a changed heart. It's a transformation that takes place on the inside that's not natural. We're going to kind of look into such a thing. Something that goes beyond superficial improvement in somebody's behavior or the way that they talk. They've cleaned up their language a little bit or the activities that people do. It goes beyond all of that, a transformation that's real. An encounter with Christ should bring that about. We're going to look at an encounter. Didn't go quite that way. Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. We're going to read from verse 18 all the way through verse 30. If you'll stand with me at this time while we read these passages. In verse 18, Luke writes, "And a certain ruler questioned Jesus, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And the man said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he'd heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'The things impossible with men are possible with God.' And Peter said, 'Behold, we've left our homes, followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life.'" Let's pray. Father, our God, again, we are humble before you. It is overwhelming to me, Father, as your messenger, to be an inadequate human being to stand and to teach your most valuable truth to your sheep. I pray, Father, for your Spirit to have dominion to move in and through this vessel, in our midst, to give us ears to hear your truth, and Lord God, to have the wisdom to adjust our lives to fit that truth. But Lord God, most of all, for you to supernaturally do your work inside of us, transform us, to bring us to yourself. We need you. Teach us, speak into our lives, life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our passage is very clear. There's a certain ruler. I have a subtitle above this section of scripture, and my Bible says a rich young ruler, and I'm assuming that with the context, there is ascertaining that there is a youth in this ruler. We know that he came to Jesus. His desire in his inquiry was to inherit eternal life. There are a couple of things we need to look at here. First off, the young man was wise in that he came to Jesus with this question. And let me tell you, if you have any question about eternal life, about your soul, go to Jesus. Jesus has representatives, he has teachers, he has pastors, he has Bible study leaders who can help you with this. But Christ is your source. And this man in this day had the privilege of approaching Jesus to ask about eternal life. And he, of course, is the greatest authority on eternal life that could be. And he was pursuing the right thing. This young man came to Jesus, the right source, and he pursued eternal life. That should be the most important thing to us, especially in the church, that eternal life is precious. Without it, these meetings are just busy time. They really are. Without eternal life, our coming into this place would be useless. Now, perhaps you haven't yet trusted Christ and coming to this place, you're hoping to find something. I do too. And I hope you find Christ who brings eternal life, because that's exactly what this young man was looking for. He was looking for eternal life, and he went to the right source. And again, I would point you to Christ, because it's Jesus Christ who ultimately, long after this account took place, would offer himself up as a sacrifice. He had lived a sinless life. He offered himself up to be killed so that his blood would be spilled, that it would seal a covenant of life eternal for those who would believe, for those who by grace through faith would trust that Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection are all that you need for your own salvation and eternal life. Jesus will ultimately do that. And so he could be an authority on this subject of eternal life as he spoke to this young man. But I would suggest to you, and I think the text suggests this as well, that this young man had already come with his mind made up. He'd already come self-deceived that he was mostly there. Listen to his response when Jesus, he approaches him and says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded, and we'll talk about this in a moment, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. You know the commandments. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, honor your father and mother." And this young man said, "All these things I've kept since I was a youth." He pretty much was full of himself, in my estimation. He was confident. He was assured, self-assured, perhaps self-sufficient. He was rich. In that day, most would say, if you're rich, you must be finding favor with God. God has poured riches upon you. So he probably was very confident. And he was there, right there. But he knew he wasn't over the hump. There was something missing. And so he comes to Christ to ask the question, "How can I have eternal life?" Now, we can find ourselves in this situation as well if we're not careful. It is not hard for us to be self-deceived. When I came to know Christ, it blew me out of the water because I thought I was a good guy. I was polite, good, I was dependable, self-sufficient, didn't lean or depend upon other people. I had my act together. And when I finally heard I was a sinner, and I needed salvation or I was headed straight to hell, it blew the doors open on my thoughts. I was self-deceived into thinking I had it all together. This young man, perhaps, in my estimation, appears to come in that kind of fashion towards Christ, saying, I think I'm almost there. I've kept all these commandments since my youth, and those are the only ones you named. I've been good with those. But what about all the rest? Jesus points that out in just a moment. But this young man was self-deceived. Let me warn you. The scripture tells us God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. if you're involved in fleshly things and in earthly things and in lifely things, and that is your life, that's what you will reap. If you're invested in spiritual things, invested in the kingdom of God, invested in the life of Christ, then you'll reap those things. And they're different. Lest we be deceived, they're different. In James's little book, he says, if you're tempted, it's because you have yielded to your lusts in your heart that are there naturally. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame somebody else. It is your own deceptive heart that is wicked. Don't be deceived. This young man came, and to my understanding, he was somewhat deceived, and he needed a changed heart. He needed something to happen inside of him that would help him realize he had not yet obtained eternal life as he was sensing or appearing to believe. And I think he just wanted confirmation that he was there. And he wanted Christ to be the one that gave it to him. That would be the highest authority that he knew about. But what we find out is later he went away sad, because he realized he didn't have this eternal life, even though he came to wonder how he might get it. So let's look at this passage a little bit more. I want to note, the young man revealed what he thought of Jesus. When he came up to him, he said, "Good teacher." We don't know how he knows he was a good teacher. We know he's a good teacher. But last week I had mentioned this during our time at the Lord's Supper. It's not enough to know him as a good teacher or a good example or someone to be imitating. We need to see him as God. And this young man saw him as a good teacher. Perhaps he had heard him teach. We have some good teachings of Christ just in chapter 18 alone of Luke. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So he speaks about praying and uses this idea of a judge, an unrighteous judge, but how God compares to that. The Pharisee and the publican, that would certainly appeal to someone who's trying to measure his righteousness compared to unrighteousness. That there'd be a Pharisee saying, "Oh Lord God, bless me, thank you, I'm not like the publican." And the publican saying, "Oh Lord, I'm just a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner." Wouldn't even look up at God. For me, that would do it. Or it could be that the babies that were being brought to Jesus and how gentle and loving he was to the babies, perhaps that spoke to him. Maybe that has nothing to do with it. Perhaps he heard him in a synagogue someday on a Sabbath earlier. He had been the outskirts of the crowd and watched Jesus do a miracle and teach some lessons. He knew he was a good teacher by some estimation. But Jesus' response gives us an insight here. It's not enough to know Jesus as a good teacher. Get Jesus' response. "Good teacher, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone." Now, I've preached on this passage several times, and this has always concerned me. Why would Jesus not say he's good? I read the scriptures. I love him. I've surrendered my life to him. I think he's pretty good. But Jesus is making a point here. He's not saying he's not good. Jesus is confirming that he is good by virtue of what he says here. Stay with me. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" "Because I'm a teacher." Wise teacher, smart, and you picked up on that, and you think the things I'm teaching, the principles and the truths, the precepts, staying true to the traditional teachings that God has given us in the scripture. However, he goes on to say, no one is good except who? God alone. What I think Jesus is doing here is affirming that he is good, but not because he's a teacher, but because he's God. Because he is God in flesh. And he wants this young man to see it, and the crowd that's around him. Listen, there's a crowd. This passage says that Jesus looked at this man in verse 24 and told him something. Over in, I believe it's Mark's gospel, or Matthew, maybe Mark's gospel, said that he looked at the crowd and he spoke these things. It was a crowd listening in. And I think he wanted everyone to understand it's not just that God is good, it's that God's standing here before you. I'm God. Jesus never hid the fact that he was God. And when Jesus is introduced in the Gospel of John, some of you, if you're studying the fundamentals of faith, you looked at this morning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was God. John had that revealed to him supernaturally. He wrote it down as God was moving him to do so, so that we would have record that this Word, Jesus himself, is God. We find it over and over again in the Scriptures that Jesus is indeed God himself. I did a funeral service for Brother Tipton on Friday. And the family requested that I read out of John, the Gospel of John chapter 10. And in that passage of Scripture, they wanted it read because Jesus is asserting his deity, but he's also talking about his sheep, and the sheep hear his voice. But at the end of the passage they gave to me, Jesus simply says this in verse 30 of John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. We're one and the same. I and the Father are unified. We are God. In fact, if you look at the Genesis account of creation, and it comes to the time to make man, the words say, let us make man in our image. Plural. Trinitarian style. Here Jesus is making it very clear he's not just a good teacher, but he is good. Why you call me good? Is it just because you've heard me teach? But look, no one's good except God alone. Deduct that. I'm God. And God alone is good. We sang that this morning. We proclaim God is good. God is good. Here Jesus makes this clear, and I believe this is the most important thing regarding this young man and eternal life. For you and I, to embrace the truth of eternal life, we must believe that Jesus is God. And that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for our sin. He came down in flesh. The Scripture calls him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. God with us. Descriptions of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. In Colossians chapter 2, he is the exact image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. And here he makes that very clear to this young man, to the crowd that's around him. No one's good except God alone. He was calling on this young man to have a new perspective about Jesus. And listen, there very well may be the need for some in this place to look at Jesus the way he proclaimed himself to be, rather than what we think tradition teaches about Christ. Why do you call me good? You need a new perspective. He is the source of truth and wisdom. He continues to be. And he's not just for those who become enlightened. He's not just for those who have searched and education has brought them to a place that they might discover him. No, coming to know Jesus as God is a supernatural work of God in the spirit of man. It is for us to discover because God reveals it to us. And as it was true for these in this crowd, for this young man, it is true for us that we embrace Jesus is God, not just a man. And that means our hearts have to be adjusted. This past week I was reminded of this phrase circumcision of the heart. I was reading one of my devotionals, and it took me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, this is the word that I read there that just embraced me. In Him, in Jesus, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision. It is a gory seal, a sign that God gave to man through Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 to set his people apart from all the other nations. It was a cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh on a male child as a sign of a covenant between the Jew and God. It was a physical sign, but it had a spiritual significance that this would be a chosen people set apart for God, and it would take a circumcision, not just of the flesh, but of the heart, in order to enter into a right relationship with Him. And Paul makes that very clear in Colossians chapter 2 and in other places in the New Testament where there needs to be a circumcision of the heart, a change of the heart, whereby the flesh, the earthly part, the natural part of us is cut away and the spiritual part replaces it so that we can comprehend spiritual things. As per 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God, has to be spiritually discerned. And that can only happen with the Spirit of God. And that only happens when a heart's been circumcised by the Spirit, by Christ, so that there's a change. We're able to see Jesus as God. We can collect for ourselves a lot of things. This young man, he had riches. The Scripture makes it very clear. He was extremely rich in verse 23. In fact, when Jesus gave his proposition or the assignment to the young man, verse 22, he said, there's one thing you still lack with keeping all of the commandments and being a good boy and being rich. There's something you lack. Let me tell you, you can be good in every arena of life. You can be kind to your neighbors and you can help people. You can have a heart. You can give a lot of money. You can teach Sunday school classes. But if you lack in one essential area, you lose it all. And that essential area is knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. You need Him. Lacking. This man lacked one thing. What was it? It was his hold on something that was a treasure to him, his riches. His riches were his treasure. When you look at this, Jesus said, take all that you possess, all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, Jesus didn't make this demand upon everybody, but he did on this young man because it was essential. This young man had one thing he held on to, and it was that his treasure was in this world. It was a temporary thing. But that's what he held on to. While the rest of his spiritual life was intact with the being able to be obedient to the things that God commanded, he still had this one thing. It fed his greed, his pride. It fed his self-sufficiency. He needed to let go of that. And Jesus called him out on that. Listen, I can tell you for sure, if Jesus was speaking to me now, and I believe he is, and he said, you have one thing lacking, it wouldn't be a lot of money that I need to get rid of and give to somebody else. But there's something. What is it for you? What is the one thing that you might lack, that you're holding on to, that's temporary, that is your treasure, that you'd be willing to exchange for eternal life, treasure in heaven? There's a couple of places in the Scripture where Jesus speaks about treasure in this earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about treasure. In chapter 6, he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and destroy and where thieves might come in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where none of that can happen. Nothing can affect your treasure in heaven. And why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. For Jesus, the important thing here was that this young man's heart would be changed. It would be willing to put aside the temporary, to sell it off, and to embrace the eternal. And this was the challenge for this young man. I wonder, is there something that you and I might be holding on to that's temporary that we need to trade in for the eternal? Help us to be more focused upon the eternal rather than dependent upon the temporary. Again, this young man had great wealth. It became his confidence. It became what he held on to. It was his sufficiency. But he needed to let those things go. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack, and he lovingly told him the truth. I like that in this passage, Jesus looked at the man, verse 24. Mark's gospel says, and he felt a love for him. You know that Jesus will tell us truth even when it is uncomfortable and it hurts. Jesus will tell us truth because he loves us. And he so desires our souls that he would tell us truth that might make us uncomfortable in our own little deceived world whereby he wants to draw us out of that. Recognize the one thing we lack and allow our hearts to be totally given over to him. When we think about money and the grab and the hold it can have on mankind, it was blinding this young man for his need for Jesus. That made me think about Job in the Old Testament. As Job was wealthy. The one thing we know about him, he's had many possessions. And the measure of wealth in those days was cattle and was homes and servants. It wasn't so much in gold or silver and how much you have in the bank. It was in how much you possessed in the way of humanity and animals. And the scripture pretty much clearly tells us that it wasn't but just one day. He basically lost it all in two different settings, but quickly lost it all. Lost all his wealth. Even lost his children. But do you know that Job's response was such? He mourned the loss of his children. He went, and the scripture says that he tore his clothes and he put ashes on himself and he fell down and he worshiped the Lord and he praised him, saying, Lord God, I was born naked, came into this world naked, and I will go out naked. Praise be to God. You look in the record of Job, 42 chapters of Job. Never do you hear Job mourning or complaining, arguing with God about the possessions he lost. You know what Job's concern was? That his righteousness and his integrity would be in question. His so-called friends came and they counseled him. And the very thing they brought up was, you must be a sinner, you're hiding something, because this is why God has taken all this stuff away from you. And Job's argument was, I know of no sin that I have not yet confessed or sent an offering to the Lord for that is outstanding. He wanted his righteousness and his integrity to be the utmost, more of a treasure than his riches, his earthly riches. His spiritual walk with the Father was more important to him than his earthly riches. You really don't find him complaining that his children were gone. Although he mourned that, you can tell, and then the Lord gave him children again, gave him riches again, but he maintained righteousness and integrity as the greatest treasure of his possession. I wonder if we would do that before God, if we lost everything. Would we praise the Lord for help, for giving us righteousness in Christ Jesus, giving us integrity? That would require a changed heart. To come to that kind of conclusion like Job did, much like Paul in his Philippian letter, chapter 3, we've used that as an illustration many, many times over the past few weeks. Paul had much to be proud of. He was a Jew of all Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee above all Pharisees. He had all these commendations about himself, and then he said, but I'd count all these as loss. And that language is even more graphic. I count all these things as dung, to be thrown on a dung pile outside the city, compared to knowing Christ and knowing Him in the fellowship of His sufferings and knowing Him even in His death, having a righteousness that's not my own. The Apostle Paul saw and valued his life in Christ as a greater treasure than anything else that was available. I would hope that we would come to that kind of humble conclusion about ourselves, of our stuff, our possessions, our integrity and righteousness before God. Remember, Jesus loved the man. He felt a love for him. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 says that. He looked at this man and he spoke truth into his life. And the very thing that he said in verse 24, he looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." That's absurd to think that a camel... I don't know if any of you have ever seen a camel in real life. I have. I stood there and put my grandchild, both of them, on the back of a camel over in Turkey. I've seen. They smell. They're nasty. But they're huge. And to think that they'd go through an eye of a needle... There are some pretty big needles with big eyes. The camel's not going through there. That's hyperbole. It's saying something that's exaggerated to make a point. But notice here, Jesus says how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier that a camel would go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who were standing there heard it and they said, "What hope is there for anybody if the rich can't? Supposedly favored by God, they have wealth. They're not able to enter into the kingdom of God. How are us poor people supposed to do that?" That wasn't the point Jesus was trying to make. Because Jesus settles it as he gets through there and he says, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." Well, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. In our eyes, it's not impossible for God to get it done. Think about that. He split the Red Sea. And multitudes, 1 million people crossed through on dry land to get to the other side. And then when the enemy was in the middle of the water, he closed the waters in on them. God told Noah, "Build an ark. And it's going to hold all the animals of the world and as many people that are going to be saved. And I'm going to cause a flood that's going to flood the entire world." Who would have believed that? Well, I can tell you, 8 people believed it. The rest perished. There are a lot of things in Scripture that are very hard to believe, but what's been impossible with man has been made possible by God. And the transformation of our hearts to know Him and to trust Him and to know that Jesus is God and to know that we do not have to allow the things of this earth, the temporary things, to have a hold on us that keep us from that is possible by God. While the crowds were crying out, "Who then can be saved?" We think, yeah, the crowds, they didn't know very much about the whole thing. But even his disciples were somewhat confused when you look at this passage of Scripture. Jesus says the things impossible with men are possible with God. So Peter pipes up and says, "Behold, we've left our own homes and followed you." Peter was identifying, look, we've left our nets and our boats, our livelihood, and we have followed you. God, we're no means rich. And yet, wonder if we're going to make it. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much as at this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus was clarifying something here for Peter. And I want to clarify it with you as well. You might have heard stories of somebody who's left their family and left their jobs or whatever to go into ministry. God would never call a man to leave his wife and his children to go into ministry without continuing to take care of his family. This is not what Jesus is suggesting here. Jesus is not suggesting that you just leave everything else behind and you go and disregard those things. Note, Peter and his friends went back and did some more fishing. They still had access to the boats, albeit through family. They still had access, but there was still responsibility. What Jesus is saying here, when you come to the place of following me, you have to make me a priority. This is not the first time Jesus said this. There are other places where Jesus said, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. He wasn't saying hate them with spite and malice. He was saying you have to love them less than you love me. This is a point that Jesus is trying to make here. Are you going to make, you have made me a priority rather than your boats and your nets? And for everybody who makes Jesus the priority because he has come in and transformed your heart, he becomes your priority, you have eternal life. Again, it's by the supernatural work of the Lord that he comes in, he transforms our hearts to be sold out to him, to let go of those things that we might lack, and let them go so that we can wholeheartedly follow after Christ. That was the call he made to this young ruler. The young ruler walked away sad. And I would submit everybody who walks away from Christ Jesus, no matter what they say or how they act, they're going to be sad because they're going to miss out on eternal life. Notice that Jesus says here, no one who's left house or wife or brothers or all these things for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not also receive many times as much as at this time and in the age to come eternal life. When you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, your life changes instantly and you begin to experience the benefits and the riches of having a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not, examine yourself. Make sure that you put him a priority and made sure that he has come in and transformed your heart. Because you'll begin to experience the joy and the peace, and all those things that God has for those who will be filled with his Spirit. True love, faithfulness, and patience, and goodness, gentleness, self-control. When we think about this, then who can be saved? Well, those who believe. Those who are willing to say he is the one that is the priority, and that will happen as the Lord changes your heart, gives you eyes of faith. You'll make him the priority, and it might be a process of your life. Listen, just because this happens in a life doesn't mean it might happen overnight. Sometimes it takes a while for us to get our act together. If you truly come to know Christ, you will make the adjustments necessary to make him priority, everything else secondary. And once we understand Jesus is God, not just a great teacher, not just an influence to commend or to imitate, we come to know him by an act of God that supernaturally leads us to acknowledge that he's holy and that we're not without him, that we have no righteousness of our own that matters. Everything that we do is as filthy rags before the Lord if it is not in the life of Christ, if we are not doing that out of salvation experience that you know Christ Jesus in your heart and he works his righteousness in and through you. That has to be your treasure. This young man had a treasure outside of Christ. And he wasn't willing to yield it. How about us? Is Christ Jesus a priority? Is Christ Jesus the most important treasure of your life? Born again children, we need to hold firmly to the assignment to live for Jesus, but out of the power that Christ has planted in our lives, so that the fruit that we bear is fruit that lasts forever and fruit that points to him and not to self. That might require that we recommit ourselves, might require that we examine our own hearts. The Scripture constantly is calling us to examine ourselves, giving permission to God to examine us. What will we do with that this morning? In light of this message to this young man, don't be self-deceived. Trust the Lord. He desires to give eternal life to those who will believe. Will you believe? Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts for this time of worship, a response to the worship that you have given us through music, through prayer, and now through the spoken word, I just yield, Father, to your Spirit to move in our midst, to draw those to yourself who've been appointed to believe, so that, Lord God, they may experience your eternal life, beginning now and into eternity. Father God, I pray that you also enlighten and open the hearts of those that are wrestling and struggling with holding on to those things that keep them from placing all of their trust in the treasure you've given us in Christ Jesus. Lord God, move us from where we are to where you want us to be. Would be our prayer in Jesus' name to your glory. Amen. Let us stand together as we go into this time of response. The altar will be open. I'll be here at the front as the praise team leads us.
There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. Let rest for the weary, oh rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burden. Face, oh wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are.
Our Father and our God, we acknowledge you today and thank you for the privilege it is to be in your house, to be with the saints, and Lord God, to worship our God. We thank you so much for Jesus, the treasure of all treasures, the Lord God, that he would come and lay down his own life in our stead. Father God, may we live lives that prioritize him as the greatest of all possessions, and Lord God, may all the secondary things benefit from that as well. We pray as we depart this place that, Father God, you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord God, help us to be voice boxes that will declare the good news that Jesus is Savior, and that, Lord God, those who believe can know you. Lord God, would you just stir our hearts and move us forward.
so we might be found faithful when we enter into your glory one day. We look forward to Christ coming again, and as the last prayer in the Bible says, we agree, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless. Don't forget, tonight we do have part two of the Doctrine of Man in our Baptist Faith and Message. So look to see you tonight. God bless. Brother Alec, you'll close us.
All right, church, as we prepare to go, let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Dismissed.